But this morning we're going to look at a portion of scripture from Mark that we'll probably all know quite well. So let's dive straight in. It's Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. So it's the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler. It says this. And as he, that's Jesus, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, into your house, and to open your word. We thank you that you've provided us with this book that's full of wisdom and inspiration, and we just pray that you'll speak to us this morning as we delve into your word. So open our hearts, prepare our hearts to listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before you switch off this morning, I'm not going to talk about the rich. I'm not going to talk about how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. But what I'm going to do is look at this passage and talk about our calling and our purpose in life. In case there's any doubt in your mind, each and every one of you is here for a purpose. You were born for a purpose. God made you, just you, for a specific purpose. And it might be to impact just one person's life, and that's the only reason you're here, just to impact one person. Or it might be to impact a million people. But either way, that purpose is so important to God, and that's why you're here. You have a specific role to play in his grand scheme of life. David says in Psalm 139, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you know there's a label on you that says, made by God? Like my shirt probably says, Primark, made in China. There's a label on you that says, made by God. And you've got a purpose. So hear this, even before you were knitted together, as David describes, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, God had created a plan and a purpose for your lives. It's just incredible. Jeremiah 1 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Before you even started to be formed, I consecrated you. I sanctified you. I set you apart. I gave you a purpose. I had a plan for you before you were even born. You know, Paul writes in Corinthians that we're all part of a body and we all have a part to play. And you might be a head or a finger or a toe or a knee or a leg. Whatever part that is that you have to play, you need to do it to the best of your ability. And if you don't do your part, then the body won't be whole. We need to all play our part and our role in God's greater plan, this body of Christ, if you picture it that way. We each have a role to play, and each role is just as important as the other, because we each need a finger to be whole. We each need a little toenail to have a complete body. So God had a plan and a purpose for our lives way before we were born. How incredible is that? It's so incredible. But how do we know what our calling is? How do we know what it is that we're purposed to do? How do we understand? How do we hear from God what it is that I've been put on this earth to do? Now, I don't necessarily believe that each and every one of us has just one calling. I think we definitely have one, but we might have more than one. We might have multiple calls on our lives, but we need to figure out what it is. It's so important, because otherwise we're just living without purpose. But you know, it's been said before, if you're unsure about what it is that you're called to do, if you're unsure about why you've been created and put on this earth, then think about what makes you happy. What makes you smile from ear to ear when you think about it? What gives you passion? What gives you enthusiasm? What makes you more excited than anything else on this planet? Well, that right there is a great place to start, because what you desire in your hearts is what God calls you to do. And it says in Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose of a man's heart is like deep water. When we find our purpose, when we understand what it is that God's called us to, our lives begin to have depth. They begin to have real meaning, because we can start to do what it is that we were put here to do. Do you know, I love people. I love to cook. I love to have people in my home. I love to provide a place of rest. I love to serve people and make people feel happy. So it became clear to me that hospitality was something that God was calling me to be, to do, to live. So as Becky said last week, so they're living with us at the minute, and it's a pleasure to have them with us. It's crazy. Our house is very full, but it's great fun. And actually, it's not the first time they've lived with us. So before they had kids, they lived with us at our tiny flat, and that was harder because we had no space. But we put them in this tiny little box room, and they lived with us for 4 months. But you know, it was great. I just love to have people in our house and to give them a place of rest. But you know, before we moved into our house where we are now, we were in this little flat on Clifton Drive, And I didn't like the flat. I thought it looked ugly. And I had this sense of pride in me that says, I don't want to invite people to this house because I don't like it. It doesn't reflect me. It doesn't make me look good. I don't know what it was really, but there was something in me that was saying, I'm too proud to have people here because it doesn't feel right. And that stopped me from doing this call that God had put me on my lives. I didn't invite people around. So we got invited, you know, if someone invites you to dinner, then the polite thing to do is invite them back, right? Well, we got invited to dinner to some good friends of ours, but I felt embarrassed to invite them back to our flat. It's just dreadful. I don't know what it was inside me that made me feel like I couldn't do that. But God showed that to me. And he said, do you know what? This is a great home. This is a loving home. This is a welcoming home. Invite people in. And he shone a light on that thing inside me that was stopping me living in my calling and living to purpose, and exposed that area in my life. And that enabled me to start to walk in this calling that God had put on my lives. And he's continued to kind of grow me and develop me in this. So, I mean, I love to have a big family Christmas. And when we'd kind of do my parents 1 year and then Ruth's family the other year, and when it's Ruth's family, it's insane because it's huge. Okay, so Christmas with my family is very chilled. It's like almost none of us. It's really nice, and we go to Mum's because she's a great cook. But when it's Christmas with Ruth's family, they all come to ours. And the last time we had Christmas with Ruth's family, I said, do you know what? Go to someone else's house after church. Leave me in my house to do the cooking and just to get things ready, because otherwise it would be chaos. Go somewhere else after church. Come over in an hour. Let me just get it done. And that is not right, because that kind of takes away the element of relationship and hospitality that God was calling me to do. But there was again something inside me that was saying, no, I just need some space. I just need some space. But God's breaking that in me. He's breaking that and changing that. And again, when it comes to cooking, I love my own space. I love to be in the kitchen on my own and just do my own thing. I'm like, get out, get out. If the kids are in, shh, go away. I'm cooking. Give me space. But you know what? God's, even 2 weeks ago, I was away for a residential at Mattersea, and someone spoke on hospitality, and she kind of expressed the same thing that was in me about this cooking thing, and she likes her own space. And God broke her and said, do you know what? Include people in it, even if they do it wrong, even if they mess up and it makes you really mad, let them get involved. Or just, so I like to cook big meals and go all out when we have people around. Well, don't do that. Just stick a pizza in, and then you can chat with people. Then you can do what the real purpose is of having people around. So God's kind of training me and challenging me and growing me in that. And I'm starting to settle in that a little bit. And because I've kind of gradually got to that point, He's kind of lighting the next step and saying, well, you're getting that. Like Joanne says, He gives us light for the step we're on. But then once you're there and you're comfortable, he'll shine a light again. And He's saying, well, you're here now and you're kind of comfortable in that. So let me show you what's next. And that's exciting because it's a huge step. So we'll see what God has to do there. But it's flipping exciting when you're on this journey with God and He begins to show you the next step. So I encourage you, if you aren't already sure what it is that God's called you to be or called you to do, then pause for a minute and just think about what is it that makes you happy. Ask yourself, what is it that gives you passion? What is it that excites you? Do you know, if you want to talk to someone about it, because sometimes other people see your calling before you do. I've had that. I've had people speaking over my life for years, and I've said, no way. That is not me. And then the Holy Spirit changed it in my heart. So speak to other people. Speak to your loved ones. Speak to your friends. Speak to your families. Grab your life group leader. Come to speak to one of the leaders. Let's talk it out if you're unsure so that you can begin to go on this journey of purpose. Okay?
Yeah.
Come on. Purpose is good. So in our passage this morning, there's two tiny phrases that jumped out at me. There's two tiny phrases that caught my attention and made me want to think a little bit further. And the first is right near the beginning. It says this, and Jesus was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to find eternal life? So this guy, let's call him Rich, can we, for the morning, because I'm going to be talking about him a lot. He's a rich young ruler. We'll call him Rich. So Rich didn't just sidle up to Jesus. What do I need to do? He didn't just casually stroll over to Jesus to ask him how to inherit eternal life. He ran, it says. He ran to Jesus and threw himself on the floor. What must I need to do to inherit eternal life? You can really get this this sense of urgency in his chasing after Jesus to ask him, what do I need to do? So Rich lived a good life. It says in the scriptures that he followed all the commandments. He maybe even stuck to the crazy loopholes that the Pharisees put in place. But he knew in his heart of hearts that something was missing. Do you know, like many, many celebrities or wealthy people that we see, they may appear to have everything they could ever want. They might seem like they're living the best life. But in reality, they don't feel fulfilled. There's this gap. And then they start to search for something. They start to search for happiness and fulfillment in more money, in fancy cars, in big houses, in relationships, in holidays to the Caribbean, in drink, in drugs, whatever it is. They begin to search for this thing that's missing in their lives. But no matter how hard you look, you still find that you're missing something. Now, Rich had this lavish lifestyle. He was a rich young ruler. He's rich and he's young. So I have no doubt that in that day he was living a wild life. But it says that he stuck to the laws of the land. So he was doing it with poise and with grace. But he still felt something in his heart that he was missing. He still felt, I'm missing something. And something prompted him. He got this nudge. he got this nudge that sent him running after this man named Jesus. Not walking, not strolling, but sprinting after Jesus and throwing himself at his feet to find out how to get the one thing that money couldn't buy, eternal life. And that's the power of Holy Spirit right there. When you get a nudge in your soul, when you get a whisper in your ear that says you need to chase after this, that's Holy Spirit at work in your life. He's calling you. He's that quiet voice in your head. He's that change of the rhythm of your heart that says something is not right. And that is when God is beginning to reveal to us what he's calling us for. So for him, for Rich, he stuck to the laws, but he lacked this relationship. But the rhythm of his heart changed. Something changed within him, and he ran after Jesus. What do I need to do? He responded in that way. He was intentional about responding to the Holy Spirit. So that's the first phrase. He ran after Jesus. And here's the second. It says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asks. You already know. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Honor your parents. But I've done all that, he says. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Did you see it? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, he loved him. Despite the pride that this man was demonstrating in his life, despite his insecurities and his failures, Jesus loved him. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Hello? Is that me? I don't know. So real love is able to give tough advice. So when he ran after Jesus and asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He gave Jesus the right to speak into his life. But also the fact that Jesus loved him despite of that, in spite of that, gave him the right to be able to speak those hard truths into his life. Jesus loves us with a real love. He loves us with a love that won't skirt around the truth. Christ loved us enough to die for us. He loved us enough to talk straight with us. If his love were only superficial, then all he would give us is praise and adoration and comfort and support. But his love is complete. His love is unconditional. And because of that, he speaks life-changing, life-challenging truth. Do you know, sometimes I still struggle to tell people if they've got something stuck in their teeth. Anyone else feel like that? I just find it really awkward. I know the right thing to do is just to say, seriously, just there. But I can't do it. It feels really uncomfortable because I know that they'll be embarrassed and then I'll be embarrassed and it's just going to be a whole mess. And I remember one time a few years ago, I was at quite an important client meeting, and after the meeting, we had lunch together and there were cream cakes, and my boss took a bite out of this donut and he spilt cream all down his jumper. And he didn't notice. And I knew that I should tell him that he'd spilt cream down his jumper, but I couldn't do it. It just felt too awkward. And then in the end, the client pointed out to him and said, well, you've got something there. And it was super embarrassing. But do you know what? I should have told him. I should have had that relationship with him where I could say, this has happened, you could fix that, and no one else needs to know. But I didn't, because I didn't have that relationship with him that gave me the comfort to be able to do that. But we need to be intentional about creating those kinds of relationships where we can feel comfortable to point things out in others' lives. We need to be able to say, you've got something stuck in your teeth. We need to be able to show people the areas in their lives that need to change, or the behaviors that aren't quite right. But that needs to come out of relationship. Do you know, you might be the kind of person that can tell a complete stranger, something just here. You might be that kind of person, but you can't go up to a complete stranger and say, your life is not right. You are living wrong. You don't have that authority. You don't have that relationship with a stranger to be able to say what you're doing is not right. You need to build bridges. You need to build relationships in order to have the authority or the permission to speak into people's lives. And when you've earned that right, only then can you speak truth. Can you speak challenging, life-changing truth into their lives? Because if you don't build that bridge first, then all you're going to do is build a wall. All you're going to do is build a wall and push them away. So we need to build bridges, not walls. But Rich came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he needed to do. And the way he approached Jesus and the way that Jesus loved him gave him that authority and that permission to speak the hard truth into his life. And it says, Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Then come and follow me. When he called his disciples, he said, "Leave everything, come and follow me." And they did. And he says it again here to this rich young ruler. He says, "Go, sell everything, and come and follow me." He's inviting him in. He's inviting him in. Follow me. Give all you have to the poor. Go and get rid of that stuff. Break off the thing that's holding you back and come and follow me. This is Jesus saying to him that that change of rhythm in your heart that you felt that caused you to chase me down is right. There's something missing in your life, and that thing that is missing is me. So leave everything behind and come and follow me. You're about to step in to your calling. All you need to do is this one simple thing, and then you can step in to the purpose for your life. But the passage goes on, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow, Rich, what are you doing? What are you doing? You've got this invite. Jesus is welcoming you in and saying, I will teach you, I will guide you, I will show you the call and purpose that's on your life. But he goes away disheartened. He has this great opportunity to start to live to purpose, but he goes away disheartened. Now let's get real for a minute here. I think it's quite easy to judge him and to say, what are you doing? Why did you not do that? Because Jesus is worth it. But if he told me to sell everything to follow my calling, I'm going to have a little bit of an internal discussion with him. Are you sure this is what you want me to do? Is this exactly what, I mean, I'm not a wealthy man, but if he said get rid of everything to follow me, I'm going to have a bit of a chat with him first. I'm going to have a little chat and just say, are you sure this is what you want me to do? Are you right? We might like to say that we'd be like the disciples who literally dropped everything at those words, follow me and follow him. But I think if we're real, some of us would have a bit of hesitation. But know this, walking in your calling is going to have a cost. Do you know, I know our passage this morning is talking about physical wealth and finances, but it's not always the case. Do you know, when he called their disciples, it says that they pulled in their boats, they dropped their nets and followed him. They left everything. They left their way of life, everything that they'd ever known. They left it to follow their calling. And in Matthew's description of that passage, it says they left their boats and their father to follow him. They left their family behind as well to follow this calling on their lives. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. When Elijah called Elisha, Elisha sacrificed everything. He killed all his cattle, he cooked it, he gave it away to the poor, he left his family, and he went to follow his calling. If we're to follow him, if we're to follow Jesus, he demands our everything. If we're to follow the call on our lives, it's going to cost us. And that cost demonstrates trust. That cost demonstrates faith. It builds faith. It develops character. And this story shows us that we can't let anything we have or desire or cling on to stop us from following our calling. We need to follow Jesus. We need to remove any and all barriers in our lives, whatever they may look like, whether that's relationships or wealth or pride, whatever it is, we need to leave that behind so that we can fully walk in our purpose from God. Do you know, if Jesus asked you, could you give up your house to follow him? If he asked you, could you leave your family behind and move to another country? If he asked you, could you leave that position on the corporate ladder or leave your friends or sell everything? If he asked you, would you do it? It's a real challenge on our lives. But I think that willingness to give demonstrates trust and it demonstrates faith. Do you know, my other sister-in-law, Laura, and her husband, Kieran, their car broke, or it went through its MOT and failed, and they had to get rid of it. And they posted on Facebook, is anyone looking to give away a car? And what a bold request that is. Is anyone looking to give away a car? And do you know what? One of the replies on that Facebook message says, I've just given away my car. Someone saw that message and said, I've just given away my car, so I can't give it to you. How amazing is that? Someone was willing to just give away a car. And I've heard it said, I think it's Pastor Judah Smith, that feels like one of the callings on his life is to give away a house. To give away a whole house, debt-free, just have it. You know, sometimes we cling on to things and we hold on to things, but actually God's saying, just give it away. Give it away and become free and able to walk in the purpose and calling on your life. So these are financial sacrifices, but maybe for you, like me, it's pride. Maybe you need to just put down yourself, your self-worth, your insecurities, whatever it may be. Just get rid of that and say, no, I'm just going to do this for you because that's what you are calling me to do. Perhaps it's fear. Perhaps it's fear that's holding you back from taking that leap, but I can't see that next step quite clearly. I'm not quite sure what the ground's going to look like when I get there. Maybe it's a fear of judgment. What will people think if I do that? Maybe it's a fear of disappointment. If it's fear that's stopping you moving forward in God's call on your life, then I encourage you to look back in our archives, because a couple of weeks ago we talked about the journey through fear, and I hope that that will speak truth and life into you to help you to release yourself from fear so that you can move forward in God's call on your life. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's rebellion or opposition or complacency. Perhaps it's self-doubt or a lack of confidence. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. There's no way God wants me to do that. That's not me. I can't do that. You know, when the disciples saw what happened to our rich young ruler, it says they were astonished. They were confused. They asked Jesus, then who can be saved? And he responded, with man, it's impossible. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Do you know, once again, we're being reminded that we don't need to do this on our own. We don't need to face these fights. We don't need to walk in faith on our own. We can have God by our side. We can have Holy Spirit at work in our lives to help us to do these things that seem impossible. We believe in the God of the impossible. Our impossible is his possible. He's the God who created the heavens and earth out of nothing. He's the God who created man out of dust. He's the God who threw stars into space with his hands. He's the God who rose from the dead. He's the God of the impossible. We can do all things through him. So what will come of this sacrifice when we realize what it is that we need to put down to move forward into the call on our lives? What will that give us? Well, let's read on in our passage. It says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children of lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. So not just after we die, eternal life, but right now, a hundredfold, he's promising us that as we leave stuff behind, as we put down whatever it is that's causing a barrier or a blockage to us moving into his calling on our lives, when we put it down, he'll bless us a hundredfold. Jesus was assuring the disciples. He was assuring them that anyone who gives up anything of value, physical value, emotional value, whatever it is, if you give up anything valuable for his sake, it will be repaid 100 times. Do you know, I mentioned a few examples of people who had to sacrifice something in order to follow the call of God on their lives. And in each one of those examples, they received great blessings. The disciples left their boats, they left their possessions, they left their livelihood to follow Jesus, and they had the privilege of learning direct from the Son of God about the Father. They had the privilege of walking with him, of doing life with him, and then of setting up the first church, of receiving Holy Spirit, of performing miracles themselves. They were greatly blessed because of their sacrifice. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids, but when they had Isaac, God said, "Sacrifice Isaac for me." And Abraham showed trust and faith in his God by going to sacrifice him. And at the last moment, he provided another way. But then he went on to bless him 100-fold. He gave him descendants that would be greater than the number of stars and the number of grains of sand on the shore. He couldn't have one child. But when he had one child, he was asked to sacrifice it. And when he was willing, that's all that matters, when he was willing to give that up, God blessed him 100-fold. And Elisha, who left everything behind, he gave up everything to follow the calling of God on his lives. And he had the boldness to say, "I want to have a double portion of Elijah's ministry." And what did he get? Exactly that, a double portion. Elijah performed 14 miracles, Elisha 28. He got exactly what he wanted. Great blessings. Our Father loves us. Our Father wants to bless us. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. It's his delight to pour out into our lives. So what's your calling? What's your calling? And what is it that's stopping you walking in that? You are called. You have a purpose. God placed you here for a specific reason. Find it. Learn it. And live it. But know this, it will almost definitely cost you something. It might be a financial cost. It might be a relationship. It might be a journey to break down that barrier that's holding you back from walking in the fullness of his purpose. But whatever it is, know that you don't need to do it alone. You have Holy Spirit at work in your life to help you to achieve and to live out this purpose. You don't need to pay the cost alone. You don't need to break down that barrier alone. You have God on your side. And with that in place, the impossible becomes possible. And finally, know that there is a great reward in living to purpose. Do you know there is no greater joy than realizing why God put you on this earth and then living for that? There is no greater privilege and honor to know I am here for this reason and I am going to do it to the best of my ability. It is such a privilege and an honor to be able to do that. And if that wasn't enough, which it totally is, he wants to bless us even more. He just wants to pour out his blessings on us. He just wants to pour it out. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, we are blessed. God loves us so much. He knows exactly what we need and he wants to give it to us. He just wants to pour it out. He wants to lavish us with good gifts. He wants to provide for us exactly where we need. So when we're walking with him, when we're living to purpose, when we're living life hand in hand with our Creator, he'll bless us with more than we could ever ask or imagine. So what's your calling? What do you love? What are you passionate about? I encourage you, if you don't already know, spend time this week. There's a sense of urgency, like in our man Rich. There's a sense of urgency about this. So if you don't know, then think on it, pray on it, speak to people around you about it. Find out why it is that you're here. And then when you find it, grab hold of it and sprint with it. Run with it. Give it everything that you've got. And if there's something that gets in the way of you doing that, then check yourself. If there's something that's stopping you from doing what it is that you sense in your heart, that change of rhythm of your heartbeat, if there's something that's stopping you from doing that, then give it to God. Just lay it at his feet, because the impossible becomes possible with him on our side. Amen?